Please turn with me to the book of James. We'll continue in our study there. Our focus today will be on verses 12 through 15, but I'm going to read from the beginning to give us this context. This is what we've been studying so far, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is the word of the Lord. Father God, be with us in this time this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day that we have to hear your word, to hide your word in our hearts that we may not sin against thee, to be equipped for every good thing, Lord God, including fighting temptation and remaining steadfast in the face of the many trials this world wants to throw our way. Calm our hearts this morning, Lord God, as we bring many distractions, many troubles. They surround us. They will never leave us, Lord God. Give our hearts a still minute, stillness right now, just for 45 minutes or so, Lord God, to hear your word, to give room for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. I'm going to tell you a little story here, and I'm going to butcher it a little bit because it's been some time since I've heard it, but it really was just this beautiful picture of what we're studying today. When my dad was about 5 years old, and again, some of the details might be a bit off, when he was about 5 years old, he was being watched by, I think it was his aunt, could have been someone else, I think it was his aunt, and he's a little guy right now, but back then, a little guy, little five-year-old Timmy, decides at some moment that he is going to have a jelly sandwich, and so this five-year-old goes to the refrigerator, they had him back then, and he makes himself a jelly sandwich, and he does it in the most five-year-old way possible. He makes a giant mess all over the place, his hands, his face, counter all over himself, and he's just chowing down on this jelly sandwich, and then for some reason in this little five-year-old brain, he looks over and sees that refrigerator, maybe the door is slightly ajar, and he gets the bright idea, it's just calling to him, it's just whispering to him, "Come swing on me." And so he goes to this refrigerator at his aunt's house, and he grabs on and sticks his little legs around it, and he begins to swing back and forth on this refrigerator while covered in jelly. And his aunt walks out and asks the only logical question, "What on earth are you doing?" Now, he's no dummy. He knows he's going to get in trouble for this. He has given in to this temptation, the siren call of the swinging refrigerator door, and he says, "My mom told me to make a big fat mess." That was his defense. Now, his aunt, probably not buying that her beloved sister is instructing her son to come to his house and make a big fat mess, says, "Honest?" Now, back then, to us, my generation younger, that doesn't mean much. To this crew, it kind of was like, "Do you swear on your mother's life?" type of thing. It was a very big deal, honest. And he's already compounded. He's given in to temptation. He has compounded that temptation with the sin of lying, but he wasn't going to really do even worse. So he says, well, not honest, but she did. This story to me came to me as I was studying this week, because the reality is even five-year-olds know right from wrong. We have God's law, God's moral law written on our hearts. We know right from wrong. We know that when we are tempted, when we feel temptation, when we struggle with desires that we believe are sinful and wrong, we have a conscience that guides us to Christ, that guides us even Christian and non-Christian life, believe it or not, but certainly for the Christian. And we're going to look today at trials and temptations, and we're going to analyze them, not really in the lens of five-year-old little Timmy filled with grape jelly, but we're going to analyze them as they are. What are temptations? Where do they come from? And how do we handle them in light of eternity? So beginning in verse 12 today, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We just read the context that we've been studying in James these past few weeks, and we saw in week one of our study of James, he starts off with trials. Count it all joy when you suffer trials of various kinds. Right out of the gate, hey, you persecuted early followers of Christ, these Jews, the 12 tribes who have been forced to flee everything, count it all joy when you suffer through these trials and temptations. And he's translating that word from trials, and he's actually going straight to this concept of temptations. You notice it's back to back, right? Trials, temptations, they're related in some regard, of course. We think about temptation as a bit differently. We hear the word temptation and think in terms of some forbidden fruit, some desire that we should not give in. It's a temptation, and a trial is just something that's happening to us and afflicted. But the reality is they share a very, very common uniting point, which is they are tests. They are tests. We will be tested. Trials and temptations are tests, and we are being put in the position where we can either choose to give glory and honor to God and obey him to pass this test, or we can give in to our desires and suffer the consequences. These comes in large shapes, small shapes, all sorts of trials and temptations to sin, but they are a test, and how we respond means a lot. And part of the problem with Christianity, with being a Christian, or the misunderstanding of that, is this concept of, well, I became a Christian, why am I still having tests? Why am I still struggling with sin? Why are things not going perfect for me? This is the concept that many who don't quite understand true Christianity struggle with. Why does God continue to test us? Why is this not perfectly smooth sailing for me the rest of my life? Why doesn't God just instantly take away my addiction, fix my marriage, make me wealthy, take away this job turmoil that I'm having? Why is this not an instant? I mean, come on, God. I did my part. I said some magic words. I agreed to accept that you did the hard part of dying on the cross and being, you know, tormented and beaten, and you lay there, left your throne. You did that, but I accepted that. Isn't that good enough to now give me a perfect life from here on out? So this is the mentality that many might struggle with. We have this one-sided receiving of the gift of salvation and somehow feel that we are no longer deserving of any hardship in this life. And Paul writes about this in his letter to the Corinthians, by the way. He likes to go off on them a little bit, but he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? He's basically saying the same thing James is saying here about trials and tribulation and suffering. He says this, 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Coming to Christ doesn't remove the consequences of the fallen world we live in. You are not being supernaturally tested by God. Satan is not tempting you in a way that you cannot bear. But we do live in a fallen world. What was the very first test that humanity got? Eve and the serpent. Hey, did God really say? And she failed that test, and we are all paying the consequences today. Adam did too. I'm not just throwing Eve under the bus there, certainly. But the consequences are we live now in this fallen, broken world where sin runs rampant. Our bodies will fail us. We will have heart problems and cancer and bad knees. We will develop arthritis and bad joints, and that's just a natural state. We will have conflict with people and turmoils in relationships. We will have problems at work and economic downturns and all the things that happen with living in this fallen world because this ground is cursed. Go back to Genesis 3. In pain will we eat. By the sweat of our brow will we produce a living to provide for our families. All of humanity lives in a fallen world where our daily existence is a trial, is a struggle. When you come to Christ, when you hear that you are a savior, you're a sinner in need of a savior, that you are destined for hell, but that Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed himself to be that perfect, spotless lamb. This holy one, as Eric shared, when you realize that and you come to Christ and you give your life to Christ, it doesn't magically pull you out of this world that you live in. But when you give your life to Christ, what is that trade? It is not the magic words, right? It's not like you do all this, Jesus, and I will repeat after some pastor. Jesus says, I want your life. I want all of you. Not most, not some. I want all of you. Deny your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. This is the moment of salvation. This, when that happens, your eternal debt is paid. You are no longer condemned to hell by your sin, but you still live in this world. And what we've been studying in Titus, what we're studying in James, what God has impressed on my heart lately is that it is, we hear the phrase, it's all about the gospel, and there's a merit of truth to that. But the rest of the scripture is about how to live with this gospel, how to live as a Christian, how to live in your faith. This is what James is all about, living for Christ. The good news of salvation for the lost, for forgiveness of sins, is the beginning of your Christian life. Right? This is what we see. This is most of the New Testament is written here. You are now a Christian. You are not under the law. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. That's the law. We saw that in the Old Testament. That didn't work out really well. That was there to show us that's not going to work out. You are not saved by your obedience to the law, right? We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And now you grow in obedience and righteousness and in holiness because you love Jesus. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. It's not promised to those who pass every test, it's promised to those who love him. Yes, please, pass as many tests as you can, and the crown of life is promised to those who love him. Because, spoiler alert, you're going to fail tests, you are going to give into sin. If you don't think you are, talk to me afterwards. We'll discuss that. We are still fallen humans. We are still living in this world. We will still face trials, right? And the only way I watched a documentary, a glimpse of it the other day about this guy who's been living as a hermit for 35 years off the grid. Well, maybe he doesn't have a lot of conflict, but everyone else probably does. If you're married, if you have kids, if you have a job, if you live in society, if you drive on the highway, at some point, you will be tempted to sin. You will face trials. You will have struggles. This is the reality of the fallen world. And these trials and temptation are not supernatural. It's not God zapping you supernaturally to try and now drag you down. This is what we're reading here. But they are trials to serve God's purpose. And that purpose is to refine us. They are always for our good and for his glory. I love how providentially it happens on the word of encouragement. I don't tell the men what they're going to share. But here, 1 Peter was in my heart. 1 Peter 1 is in my heart today. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what we're studying here in James. Have trials, you will have trials, and rejoice in them because it is serving a purpose. It is giving you the results of this testing are this genuineness of faith that you may grow in love for Christ, that you may grow in honor and glory and praise of Christ. Because, as we just saw in verse 12, the true test of a Christian is not, well, I don't want to say what's not. I'll say the true test of a Christian is, do you love Christ? That is it. Do you love Christ? And in a vacuum, every one of us would stand up and say, yeah, I do. Absolutely, I do. And this is what James is all about. Now demonstrate it. Show me this by your life. Show me this by your actions. Demonstrate your love for Christ. And the cynic in here might say, why do I need to demonstrate it? He knows my heart. He knows I love him. I don't need to go out of my way and demonstrate it. That sounds kind of legalistic, Matt. Well, God did. Romans 5:8. But God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God says, let's demonstrate our love for one another. I will go first. That is the gift. We are never going to repay that through our good works and our righteousness, but we don't have to. It's not a fair trade. It never will be. That's not how this works. We're not earning our salvation, but if you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, if you have given your life to Christ, then you should love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being, with your whole soul, heart, strength, and mind. And as you grow in your understanding and love, you will desire to be holy. You will desire to sin less. You will desire to shine for Christ in this dark world. Trials and temptations are this test that gives us this opportunity to grow in our relationship with Christ, in our trust with Christ. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we talked about temptations are just common to mankind, right? They're just the product of living in this fallen world. But we also know that God has ordained all things. Not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from the will of the Father. Not a thing that happens, not a trial or temptation comes your way that God has not providentially ordained, right? So when we face a trial, and we're talking real trials, you lose a job, hardships, cancer diagnosis, all sorts of things, you are in a position now to be in the best place possible, which is to trust God and rely on him completely. When you go to God in prayer, let's say you lose your job, and how do you spend your time? Well, you could actively look for jobs, as you should, and do all those, but now you are forced to rely on God. Go to him in prayer. Pray over jobs and opportunities. Lord, in your will, please, I'm looking for this. It puts you in this great spot to use your time wisely to grow in your faith and trust in God. And when you rightly and righteously endure faithfully during these trials, well, then you are built up more than words can explain. I would bet many of you have actually experienced this in your life. When God sees you through a trial, a tough time, a hardship, and you look back, don't you just grow in your glory for God? During these trials, as we rely on God, it becomes now more proof text in our own faith that we can rely on him the next time more and more and more. Do you see the very practical benefit that these trials give us? When James says, count it all joy when you suffer trials of various kinds, many of us can look at our lives in hindsight and say, oh yes, oh yes. Like what did Joseph say? What man meant for evil, God meant for good in our lives. This is a reality of what the good that these trials and temptations and tests do for us. Trials from God are not temptations to sin, to be clear. Although during a trial you may sin, you may fall into temptation and sin, but that's not what that is. It is actually God working in your life to build your faith. This is for your good and his glory. Right, we see sometimes what happens. We see in the book of Job. Everyone, maybe you know, no, I don't assume. But if you know the story of Job, righteous man on earth, Satan's going across the world seeking whom he may devour, destroy, tear apart from God. Right? This is what Satan does. Satan is prowling the earth. By the way, he didn't go away. He didn't go on vacation. And when I say Satan, I don't think any of us warned Satan directly, but he's got an army of minions out there. You call them demons, who are just seeking to destroy us, to keep us from God, to keep us from faith, to keep us from walking a Christian life, to keep us from loving God and trusting God and turning to God, to keep us mired in our own sin. This is what Satan wants. This is exactly what Satan has wanted ever since the creation, ever since the fall. Satan's one goal is to seek and destroy. And he is a patient and cunning adversary who has walked this earth longer than we have. And he is smart. And he uses whatever means he can in these temptations, in these trials. With Job, he tempted him with devastation. With the rich young ruler, with success. For one who is prideful, with flattery. Satan tempts us. Yes. Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Did you guys remember that? Satan uses what he thinks will get you. Hey, you're hungry? Why don't you do this? Satan uses any means possible to try to tempt you. But Satan is not making you do anything. You can't say the devil made me do it. Because verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Well, who's at fault there? Satan uses every tool in his arsenal to entice you to sin, but he's using tools that work on you, right? I mean, we talk frequently about my health kick, diet, whatever you want. Right now I'm trying this little 16-8, what's it called, intermittent fasting, right? And I've done that before, but I just eat the entire 8 hours, more than I'd eat in a normal period, and I'm just realizing, oh, no, eat a meal here, and then don't eat anything, and then eat here, right? And so I'm like literally one day into this, and I'm trying not to eat in this middle period, okay? Well, I'm going to walk by a plate of broccoli, and I'm going to be so stoic. You'd be so proud of me. But then the Sanchez kids are going to show up with a plate of cookies at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when the metal meets the road. What's it? Pedal meets the road? What's the phrase? There's a phrase there. Rubber meets the road. Thank you. There's some substance that meets the road. Right? That's true. Satan's tempting us where we are weak. He is wise and cunning. Make no mistake. We are new creations in Christ. We have, if you are a believer, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, we have the Helper. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Right? But we are still mortal humans living in a fallen world. We still have this sin nature. That sin no longer condemns us to hell. That is the good news. That is the gospel. But we are sharing this new life with our old nature. We are not robots. The Holy Spirit isn't controlling us. To keep us from sin, we still have the response to obedience and righteousness. And so, when these temptations come, when these trials come, when presented with these opportunities to pass or fail, if you would, how are we to respond? As Christians, we are to grow in our trust for God more and more. We are to grow in our love for God more and more. We are to grow in our sanctification or righteousness or holiness. We are to grow in our hatred of sin. This is a progression of what a follower of Christ goes through. Each of these tests is an opportunity to grow our faith, to demonstrate our faith. A test in itself, what is a test? A test is an exam that says, where are you right now? Right? Think about like a high school algebra test. Right? If you're not a math person, this is exceedingly scary. I understand that. A high school algebra test, right? Imagine this teacher is passing out the tests, and little nerd who's a math nerd can't wait to get that piece of paper in her hands and I'm not calling anyone out, in her hands and start writing the answers out and take, it's fun, it's a game. I do it for fun without a teacher asking me to do it, right? This is how some people who have studied, who know algebra really well, who have done all their homework assignments, how they would respond. And then some others, maybe punk skater kids who don't do a lot of homework and skips class. Maybe when that algebra test hits their table, they are not nearly as excited. Maybe their mindset is, oh, shoot. And now a temptation, I happen to be sitting next to this smart kid. That temptation really comes in, right? The test is not the problem. The test is an opportunity to demonstrate how well you've been doing, and the test is an opportunity to sin. The test is an assessment. It is not the problem. Christians, go back to James 1, verse 4, Or three, rejoice when you are tested, knowing that this testing grows your faith, builds endurance, exposes you to areas you need to work on. Even that is a blessing. Tests are not always binary, pass, fail. Right? A wise person can struggle through a test and grow from that and say, oh, this is where I am weak. This is where I need to shore myself up. This is where I need to do better. And the unrighteous will wither away. The unrighteous will fail this test and wither away. We see, what was that, 1 Peter? Silver and gold are refined by the refiner's fire. It makes them more pure when they go through the fire. And wood and straw and hay burn up and disappear. We are to be this gold and silver that is being purified by these tests. Again, Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, he's saying, hey, do all these really great things. He's got this list of things, virtue and knowledge, all these things that enhance your faith, that grow you in the faith. He says, practice these qualities. And if you do, you'll never fail. And if you don't, you're a blind man. And he says, and therefore confirm your calling and election. I've talked to so many people in my life who have struggled with, am I a Christian? What does that mean? I still sin, all these things, right? And we're not trying to dog people. We don't want people to feel weighed down. You are saved by the blood of the Lamb, not by your own righteousness. But this testing, this lifestyle does confirm to you that I am following Christ. If you make zero effort to follow Christ, if you never demonstrate your love for Christ, if you say these words, I'm a Christian, and your life has no meaning, or it does not affect it one bit, well, then maybe you should do that deep dive into your heart. And I'm the last guy to sit here and tell everyone, well, maybe you're not a Christian. That's not my job at all. We preach Christ, but the reality is, especially in the modern evangelical movement, it is so much more about everything else other than a conviction of heart. And the question is, how many have been misled to think if they walk forward on an aisle, if they repeat after me, they are now a Christian and they can walk out those doors and never thinking about it again? Sadly, I've known many in my life who have had that experience. To the believer, these tests are an opportunity for our growth and for our sanctification. It is a beautiful thing to be able to demonstrate our faith in Christ, to expose weaknesses, to strengthen our resolve, even to vow to do better. We don't pass all tests. I fail tests all the time, trust me. Okay? This is not a knock on every time you fail, but it's an opportunity to say, how can I grow in Christ? And how we handle our tests, these temptations, do have real world implications. What happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve faced one test and failed? Right? But there's also the story of Abraham. Story of Abraham, who was promised in his old age a son, and it didn't happen. For decades, it didn't happen. And this man remained faithful and righteous to God. He's called out repeatedly for his faith in God, his trust in God. And finally, he has this son in his old age. Finally, he has a son like, hey, God's been promising his son and all these great things are going to happen through my son. But I don't have a son. Oh, finally, I got a son. I'm an old man. This is the only one I'm going to have. Here we go. Hey, God says to him, God, hey, Abraham, go up to the mountain and kill him. Sacrifice him to me. Right? Put yourself in Abraham's position here. This man's faith is so secure in God that he walks up the hill with his son Isaac, and he builds the altar, and even his son Isaac notices something's going on, like, hey, I see the fire, I see the wood, we're missing the sacrifice, and Abraham says God himself will provide the sacrifice. Literally, this old man who's been promised so many promises through his son, and he's about to take his life, and he raises back his knife, and God, of course, stops him. Here's what God says to him. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything for him, for now I know that you fear God. Was that a test? Yeah. Temptation to sin? No. It was a test of obedience and faith. And we see what God says afterwards. He lavishes his blessings and praise on him. And we can see throughout the history since that time of Abraham what has come from that past test of obedience to Christ. So here's the problem. You and I have this view, not even this view. Eternity's here. Humanity's here. We get a sliver, not even a sliver, no matter how many years you live on this earth. And yet we need to understand everything and make sense. We don't trust God enough. If we don't understand it, if we don't know why we're going through this, then we give up hope, or we're tempted to give up hope. But we don't have the view that God has. We have such a tiny, tiny vision. We need to trust God, because we trust, well, we know all things are for our good and for His glory. Every trial and temptation we face in our lives is a chance to obey God, to bring glory to His name, to grow in faith. And we see this fleshed out with men like Job and Abraham, and to pass these tests. And by the way, not prosperity gospel at all. But by the way, often on this successful pass of the test, what do we see with Job? What do we see with Abraham? God brings reward and blessing to those people who are faithful to Him. Not always, not always. Revelations 2:10, here we go. This phrase, crown of life. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, right? So we're clear. I don't want anyone to walk away and say, Matt says if I obey a test, God's going to bless me. No, God's will is God's will. But we do see, just practically speaking, the reward for hard work and faithfulness and kindness and humility pays dividends in our real fallen world that we live in. But this crown of life, by the way, to be clear, here's your final reward. Well done, that good and faithful servant. And so what happens when we fail? What happens when we get tested and we fail? Think we can all relate to that? If that's just me, let me know. A failure is a sin. Failure can be anything from a despondence and lack of trust with God, but a failure is not condemnation to hell for a believer. It is an opportunity to be humbled, by the way, which is great. Humility is what we need. It's an opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity to learn. But a failure does not condemn you to hell. You are not the sums of your worst sins. You are not condemned by every failing. So please, trust in God. For His word tells you that once you receive Christ, you are no longer condemned. That applies to all of us, fallen humans, who will continue to sin. Please take joy in that, believer. But we are to respond to failures with repentance and growth. Sanctification does not just come from making the right choice every time. Look at me. I did choose your own adventure. I chose the right way every single time. Check me out. That's an opportunity for faith and growth, absolutely. In fact, that's a wise way to live. One of my favorite phrases is, I know you like to learn things the hard way, but do you need to learn everything the hard way? Like, learning from the hard way, you are to fall. What's that Batman line? Why do we fall? So we can learn to get up, or something like that. The reality is, we will fail, we will fall. Grow from that, learn from that. Trust God more and more through those tough times. Because if any of you looks at your own life, I would bet you say, yeah, there's tough times. Yeah, there's health, there's financial, there's relational problems. There's problems all around us. Oh, look, we're at war again. Like, we are going to live in a fallen world. We are going to fail these temptations from time to time. Hopefully, there'll be less severe falls, less severe, more wins than losses. This is how this process of sanctification should work. But it's also okay just to walk in obedience and trust God before you make the mistake. It took me many years to learn that. Please, young people, trust me on that one. We live in a natural world. We are not being tested supernaturally. As we said, we are being tested by the ways common to all mankind. Quite often, we will reap the natural consequences of our actions. Lord, I'm struggling to pay the bills, but also I didn't do anything to work on my career, and I've been a bad employee, and I told my boss off, and I quit in a huff. Please, Lord, save me. If you're stressed out and filled with anxiety, your marriage is a wreck, or you're at odds with everyone else, and all these, Lord, why is my life so hard? But also, let me get on Facebook and yell at someone else for something else and create my own misery. This is the reality we live in. We create our own misery, and then we wonder why we're miserable. So yes, everything we face that is negative can be looked at as a trial or temptation or test from the Lord or from Satan attacking us, but it could also just be a product of the way we live our lives foolishly. That's why so much of the scripture is filled with just good wisdom, good old-fashioned Christian living, to be honest. So how are Christians to grow in these areas? Well, if you want to stop failing the test, if you want to test better and better, if you want to demonstrate for your love for God, be in His Word. Learn to love the Lord. Learn to love His Word. Learn to love being with His people. Learn to love your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, surrounded, locking arms with other followers of Christ as we march in this dark world. But don't just read the Word of God, live it. God has given us ordained means, His church, His people. What do we read in Titus 2? Older men, older women, the wisdom of Proverbs, all these things. We have so many practical means that we do not need to collectively make the same mistake over and over. Learn from each other. Learn from God's Word. Learn from those who have made the same struggles and mistakes and are trying to help you from doing the same, prevent you from doing the same. We are created to live in fellowship with God's people, and the thought of facing this world alone is truly insane. We need each other. I need you, I promise you. And yet, how often, for fear of embarrassment, for fear of acknowledging the mistakes you've made in the past, or of showing someone how messy your house is, how often do we not avail ourselves to the average means of grace? We're not being tempted by anything uncommon, but we're also not using common means of grace in order to get help in these temptations and trials. We do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. And then we continue to fail. We continue to suffer consequences for this failure. And then we get depressed and we wonder why we're failing again. This is a cycle. Verse 15, when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin that is not dealt with grows like a mushroom in a dark, moist basement. By the time it comes to light, it can be too late. And I'm not talking salvifically for the believer, right? The believer cannot lose their salvation. But you can be exposed as a self-deceiver. Who did I talk to this morning about Matthew 7? One of these things that gutted me 20, 30 years ago is, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he said, get away from me, I never knew you. We can be self-deceivers of our faith. But to the believer who lets this sin grow and fester, who continues to wallow in sin and shame, who's creating their own misery, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life. God has created you for good and great things. You serve a mighty God. You serve the creator of the universe. You bear the name of Jesus Christ in a day and age where pedophiles run the world. Like, we are not here to be popular. We are not going to be popular and well-loved and well-liked. We bear the name of Christ. We don't have time to mess around mired in the same sins over and over and over again. When temptations and trials arise, lean on Christ, lean on each other. Come together as brothers and sisters. This is what we read again, all this practical wisdom in the scripture. Exhort one another, encourage one another, right? This is how we are to live. Learn from our failure. Once you've made a wrong turn, stop. Stop driving. Turn around. Man, even ask for directions if you need to. But if your life is just one failure after another, one bad decision after another, 9 out of 10 times you turn around and you fail that next test, I encourage you to take an honest look at yourself. A life that gives birth to sin, that rocks baby sin in its arms, that feeds baby sin with a bottle, that starts spoon-feeding baby food to sin, pretty soon has a giant, unruly teenager of sin living in their house that they cannot control. If your life doesn't look like one who loves Christ, ask yourself, do you love Christ? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Remember, a test is an honest assessment. Lying to yourself about the results won't do you any good. If you're failing every single test in algebra, it might actually just be the class you're failing. But the good news is it's not too late. Repent and believe. There's always the call to repent and believe. You do not need to live in self-deception. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Repeated failure, by the way, does not mean you're an unbeliever. We will all fall short. this side of eternity, we will all fall short of the glory of God. We will all stumble. Sometimes from time to time, sometimes far too frequently than we care to admit. But we will all stumble. But if you're not working towards that process of sanctification, if you're going down the wrong road, if you're failing repeatedly, it is a warning sign. If the test is telling you something, use that test to examine your own heart and see you're standing before God. And so let us leave us as this. My last thought I have for today, and this was sitting with me all week long. What is your test? What is your test? I bet as you're sitting here, at least most of the time when I'm sitting under a sermon, many things are going through my mind. I already know what I'm thinking of. What is your test? What are you? What is coming to your mind? This is not a TED talk. This is not just informational for you to walk away and say, oh, that's an interesting thought. I never thought about it that way. This is applicational. What is your test? Is it your marriage? Is it your financial situation? Is it your health? Is it your own sinful nature? Are you constantly mired in pride and gossip and anger and covetousness? Man, I wish I looked like she did. Or man, he's got a good job. What is it? Is it laziness? Is it lust? I could keep going. These are the real world problems that we struggle with. We will face tests and trials and temptations just about every single day of our life. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? The time to decide it is before the test comes, by the way. The time to study is before the algebra test is passed out. Determine today who you are. And we know the story of Joshua. He succeeded Moses. He led them into the promised land. All sorts of stuff that you can read about in the book of Joshua. But he comes to the end of his life. He's an old man at this time. And he says at the end of his life, what does he say here? I wrote the phrase down. He says, I love it. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Right? Old man, he knows his days are numbered. He gathers all the people around. And he says, remember all the things God has done for you. Remember all the promises he has kept. Remember who he is. Remember this great God has chosen you. He has saved you. He has called you his own. And he says, and you will be tempted, but do not give in to evil. Do not turn your back on God. Others can do whatever they want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That call is still the same to us today, brothers and sisters. We have one life to live here on this earth. And then we have eternity. Don't waste your life on sin and pleasure, for video games, for laziness, for gossip, for strife, for the approval of this world who hates you anyway. Let us choose this day who we will serve, and let it be known by all that no matter what comes our way, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even for trials and tribulations and temptations, which are not fun, and they are difficult to endure, Lord God, but we know they are producing a steadfastness, an endurance in us, Lord God, that they are building us up. They are growing our faith in you. They are making us stronger, and they are an opportunity to demonstrate our love for you, Lord God. Let us rejoice when we face these trials and temptations, knowing that they are refining us, Lord God, and they are bringing glory to your name. In your name we pray, amen.